Good to be with you this morning, and to have some visitors with us today too. We come to God's Word again as we continue working through this series in Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 11. And I was thinking as I was preparing, this has been one of the most, or certainly more difficult passages I've had to try and wrestle with, and it's quite an interesting one, and hopefully you'll leave having benefited from what God has to say to you through His Word today. I was thinking about preachers, and I was thinking about over the last 40-odd years, the amount of preachers that I have heard. The first time I met Steve Campbell was in Cambridge. I was at a global preaching conference that goes all over the world, and they bring the cream of the crop from all the different countries to speak. And every day I was there, we had about 8 or 9 sermons, full sermons, real sermons, like 50 minutes every day. And that was quite an endurance test at times. But some of the speakers were so good, and they just caught your imagination. Some people really made you think. Some people were difficult to follow. And sadly, when it came to the Scottish representative, deadly dull, stood out above all others. I'll not mention his name because some of you may know him, but not personally. I wonder who has ever listened to a preacher and just felt that what he's saying is going way over your head. It's not always an age thing. Sometimes you listen to people and they're just too clever and you're not, and it just doesn't really make sense. It may have been the language that they used or just the way that they communicate. And I have to be honest and say, if I was part of the crowd in the passage today, I would have to say I would have struggled to understand what Jesus was really talking about. In the States, click again. I don't think I did the blinds here, I think this is right. Here we are. In the States, the presidential elections are well underway. Is it not happening? It was checked. Okay. Thank you. Press it. Okay, I'll try again. Press the red button. No, press the right arrow, that's what I'm doing. Okay, it's rebooting. Okay, we'll come back to the picture, hopefully. As I said, the presidential elections are well underway in America. I really don't understand that process at all. And to be honest, I don't really want you to explain to me if you understand either. Life's too short. But the candidates are coming to town and the crowds are coming out in huge numbers. And I'm not particularly backing Mitt Romney. It was just a picture to emphasise this. And some people have really thrown a lot in with these representatives. One person has already spent $75 million supporting Mitt Romney and is willing to go up to $100 million to make sure he becomes the president. Anyone but Obama for him. But some people come out of curiosity. Some people come because a crowd draws a crowd. Some people come to see what did it actually look like up close. Others perhaps genuinely to listen, to hear what they have to say and to make a decision. Whether they're going to put their faith in this individual as their leader. The bigger the crowd, the bigger the success. And words must be carefully chosen. You've probably seen it in the press recently. As soon as something's said out of turn, they're on it like that. They have to be so careful in what they say. They can't afford to alienate any of their supporters. But how different to Jesus? Notice in our first verse, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." And we know that was part of Jesus' approach. For example, we read that he always spoke in parables to the crowd. Because if the seekers were truly genuine, they would take time to think through what Jesus was saying to them. Jesus says, "Seek and you will find. If you seek with all your heart." It's not a casual finding. You have to work at it and be genuinely looking for him. And sometimes it's useful to read in a completely different translation to see things from a different viewpoint. The NIV is a good version. It's an accurate version. It's helpful for studying. The Message is one that's known as a paraphrase, one that gives broad understandings of Scripture without going into particular detail, but it's easy to read through quickly. And I want you to follow through as I read the parallel passage in the Message from verse 30 to 32, because for me it genuinely shed fresh light on these verses. Here we go. Wonderful. As the crowd swelled, he took a fresh tack. The mood of this age is all wrong. Everybody's looking for proof, but you're looking for the wrong kind. All you're looking for is something to titillate your curiosity, satisfy your lust for miracles. But the only proof you're going to get is the Jonah proof given to the Ninevites, which looks like no proof at all. What Jonah was to Nineveh, the Son of Man is to this age. On Judgment Day, the Ninevites will stand up and give evidence that will condemn this generation, because when Jonah preached to them, they changed their lives. A far greater preacher than Jonah is here, and you squabble about proofs? On Judgment Day, the Queen of Sheba will come forward and bring evidence that condemns this generation, because she traveled from a far corner of the earth to listen to wise Solomon. Wisdom far greater than Solomon's is right in front of you, and you quibble over evidence? The crowds are coming to Jesus in huge numbers. I'm sure the disciples were high-fiving each other as they looked at the massive crowds. The success of their campaign as coordinators, well, they had picked up some fish and bread along the way. But seriously, they have staked their lives on following Jesus. They believe Jesus is going all the way to the top, and they've played such a significant part. I don't know if any of you watched Barry's wee link that he posted this week, the poet, and there was a wee line in that, that struck me, and he talked about how Christians, how someone can be kind of Christian-ish and kind of care-ish, and he says, you men have become, we've got too many ish males and not enough Isaacs. I thought, what a smart line. So not quite on the same level, but sometimes a little bit of poetry comes. They had given their all to follow his way. Now look where they were on this wonderful day. The disciples, ecstatic, were feeling so proud. Why? Well, just look at these crowds. This campaign was heading straight to the capital. On this wave of public opinion, only one thing could cap it all. Surely, if offered, they were sure he'd choose to take his place as King of the Jews. What Jesus had to say to the crowd must have stopped the disciples in their tracks. This was not part of the script. What's Jesus saying? He's going to lose voters instead of gaining them. The Bible tells us man looks at the outward appearance. Huge crowd. God looks at the heart. And as Jesus looks at this crowd, he looks at the heart of each individual. He knows why each of them are there, and he knows that they have completely missed the point. Jesus was unimpressed by crowds. He's looking for a one-to-one commitment. I'm going to watch a wee video clip. I don't know if any of you saw this when it happened. It did genuinely surprise me at the time. This is a guy called Dynamo, and he's an illusionist. And this is what he did in London on the River Thames. Something not to try at home. Thank you. I'll just watch a few seconds of this. It's pretty impressive. And the crowds gather, and the traffic is literally stopped. People watch in disbelief. I wonder why he stands with his arms open like that. And then just to show it's not a trick, there go the canoes. Thank you. On the internet it says, Dynamo is better than Jesus. Except Dynamo had clear panels under the water that canoes could just drift over. Sorry to give you spoilers to that. But it's not real. It was an illusion. But people were taken in. They were amazed. And the crowds came from all over. Word of Jesus' miracles has spread. People want to come and see for themselves. And what Jesus has done are not illusions. These are genuine miracles that have changed people's lives. The blind can see. The lame can walk. The deaf can hear. And the truth is there for everyone to see. These verses that we just read sound a bit like our generation too. The mood of this age is all wrong. Everybody's looking for proof, but you're looking for the wrong kind. It's gone again. People are looking for proof more than ever. And I wonder if you know what this next picture is of. Here it comes. Thank you. Does anyone know what that is? Thank you, Barry. I knew you would get it. This is the underground tunnel in Lucerne. It's 17 miles long, and this is where they're working with this Hadron Collider. It's like some kind of crazy James Bond movie. There are 10,000 scientists working 300 feet underground in a 17-mile tunnel. And this is what they're doing, ironically, isn't it? Searching for the God particle. There's a tunnel, 17 miles of it, and there's one of the colliders that they're working with. It's quite an amazing project. The all-consuming desire of our generation for proof and information. It's so ironic that as they search for the God particle, God has already revealed himself to the world in Jesus. Quite cool to be spiritual. Singer Alicia Keys played in Manchester Cathedral this week, and she was on Breakfast TV, and she was asked if she was religious, if it had impacted her, if this was her background. And her answer was to say, no, but I'm a spiritual person. I'm a very spiritual person. I thought, oh, that sounds really cool to everyone that's listening. Not what she has said previously to say, that she is, how important her Christian faith is to her, how God is extremely important to her, how she can't get through a day without praying to God. No, I'm a spiritual person, an acceptable viewpoint for the world. No one has a problem with this vague idea she talked about, I believe in this higher power. And it reminds me of Paul in Corinth, who finds that idol to the unknown God, and his approach was to say to them, I want you to know this unknown God because he's made himself known. And his name is Jesus. Jesus himself says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Perhaps come tonight and unpack a bit more about who God is and how he wants to be in relationship with us. So the world is looking for proof, looking for the supernatural, seeing that we need help from outside ourselves. I wonder if you remember this guy. What's his name? Muamba, that's right. And everyone was praying for him, Fabrice Muamba, an outpouring of prayer to God to heal him. And he has. And what difference has it made to the lives of those who were praying for him? But as we gather here this morning, God looks at each one of us individually and he knows why we're here. For some of the young people, because they're made to be here, perhaps. Because that's what we do every week. Maybe it's because it's expected. Maybe it's because we feel good being together. Maybe because word is spreading that God is doing great things. Maybe we're here because we want to see God doing something miraculous in people's lives and in our lives. And these are all good, and we thank God for them. But they're incomparable to knowing Christ for himself. Many run after the latest movement. Where's the happening place to be? Searching for excitement and God's wonderful gifts instead of seeking after God himself. Seeking the gifts instead of the giver is such a dangerous attraction to the believer. So that rather than being content as a child of God and growing as you walk in relationship with him through the ups and downs, it can so easily become about a search for the next, the new experience. I encourage you, as we read this morning, to be careful of the crowds. not always bad. But we have to be aware of the right motives. As we've seen earlier, as we said earlier, you can't follow Jesus in a crowd. Faith is one-to-one with the Creator. And as we go through this series, it impacted me again, our title, Encounter Jesus, Follow Jesus, Share Jesus. And that has to be personal. It's corporate vision, but it has to be worked out on each of our personal lives. Jesus uses two examples to emphasize his point. He talks about Jonah and he talks about the Queen of Sheba. In verses 30 and 32, he talks of Jonah. The only sign you'll get will be the sign of Jonah. A man with a message. A man who died a kind of death, being swallowed by a whale and being in it for 3 days before a kind of resurrection and a declaration of the message to the people of Nineveh. What is the sign? The sign is Jonah himself. The result of all that happened to Jonah was the repentance of the people of Nineveh, a turning to God in response to the message. Verse 32 says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater. Something greater than Jonah is here. And here's another switch of focus. Let me find if I've got the right one. I'll come back to that. A picture from Jonah. With Jesus, we have the reality. We have someone who actually died, who was actually dead for 3 days, who actually rose from the dead. He is greater. The message is greater, and the reward is greater, and the judgment is greater. And through Jesus, it's a message of salvation for the whole world and the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who believe. I wonder if you've responded to the word of Jesus. The message of the gospel is stark. It's a matter of life and death. And Jesus longs for you to choose life. The price has been paid for you. I wonder if you've understood that you are a sinner and that you need him. I wonder if you've repented, if you've turned to him for forgiveness. If you hear God calling you, I urge you not to ignore him. Maybe God is wanting you to seek him and put away your list of requests. Seek after him. Jesus tells this crowd, you've completely missed the point. You're looking for physical evidence and it's standing right in front of you. It's me. They were there for their own motive. As we thought already, it's all too easy to be here and miss the point. I wonder if you'll hear and respond to God today. He also refers to the Queen of Sheba, the woman who traveled a great distance, who had heard about the great wisdom and wealth of Solomon. She traveled to find out for herself and was convinced by what she saw and what she heard when she met him. And she committed herself into alliance with him. The wisest man who ever lived has been completely surpassed. The wisdom of Jesus is far greater, far greater. Verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Kids were watching Monsters, Inc. this week, and Megan saying, that's such a scary start to the film. Child in the dark, afraid of what's going to happen. Every night, nearly when I go to bed, I go into the bedroom, the curtains are shut and it's dark, but it's not nearly dark enough. So the blinds have to go down and I get into bed, find there's a gap between the curtains and the fingers of light are reaching out to me, and there's no way I can get to sleep with that. So I get up, and not OCD at all. It's purely because of the light. I just cannot get to sleep. Mission accomplished. And then I get into bed and turn over just as Margaret switches on the reading light at her side of the bed, and I'm absolutely blinded. She says, just put the covers over your head. So I try and do that, and it feels like I'm under a searchlight. And there's no way I'm going to go to sleep. So I wait patiently, well, not that patiently, for the reading to finish. So the darkness can be complete. Sometimes darkness has a real attraction to us, and we can't bear the light to shine upon us. On Friday night, Megan had a surprise party at the church, and we were just up in the foyer and the cafe area. And I lit up some of these, and because the lights were off, I thought, well, you don't want it too dark when you've got a room full of teenagers, so try and place these in areas where it would help get rid of the darkness, but make it a nice atmosphere. If it was dark in here and that was all we had, I wouldn't go and put it in my study or through in the storeroom at the back. There's no point in that. Its purpose is to be light, to shine out, and to make a difference. And verse 33 that we read is the light that comes from Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world, shining into the darkness of our lives and our world by his Spirit. And yet sometimes even we would rather continue in the darkness. But it's easy for Christians to keep their light hidden, trying to avoid causing offense when Jesus is clearly explaining that there is darkness and we're the ones that he has chosen to bring light. That's why you're in that class at school. That's why you're in that street. That's why you're in that workplace, that place in college, in that family, to be a light. A challenging quote I read from this novel that I was reading this week. And this little boy, whose father is a priest, has had a complete crisis of faith and has decided there is no God. And as he looks at his father, this is what he says. He says, if challenged, say with a classmate's father, who said he never saw the point of church, Dad never made a fuss, never said, but you must, for the sake of your eternal soul, it matters, Mr. Thomas, truly it does. Just let me explain. Rather, he would shrug. Jim had seen him do it. And say something inoffensive and basically meaningless like, well, we all find our own way, don't we? Because however important he thought it was more important not to make a fuss and risk making anybody, even for a moment, feel uncomfortable. I'm sure we've all found ourselves in that situation at times. The Bible tells us that we are to respond respectfully and gently when opportunities present themselves to us to share the reason for the hope that we have. And again, over the Sunday evenings that we'll have, it will help us to prepare to be able to do that with clarity and with confidence and in a winning way with people. Verse 34 says, your eye is the lamp of your body. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Your eye is the lamp. I just couldn't get my head around that. Your eye is the lamp. I think I've always read that and thought it means like the window, letting stuff in. But the eye is the lamp. So anyway, I've been thinking about that quite a lot through the week, puzzling over it. Last night, I'd come to an idea of what it meant, and I asked at a big event four renowned preachers just to make sure I was on the right track. And guess what? I've never heard anyone speak on that. I don't know what that means. Every single one of them, not one of them, knew what it meant. I thought, well, that's a great help. I tried to explain to them what I thought it meant, what I believe God was saying. I was pointed to John Piper. And it sounds like it should be more like Peter Piper, because he's pondering a puzzling passage. When I looked it up, that was the title, and I thought, well, that's great, isn't it? Even he's pondering a puzzling passage. So I'm glad it wasn't just me. But it made some more sense to the listeners in this case. In their understanding, light didn't come in through their eyes. In that Roman, Judeo-Roman understanding, what they believed was that the light came from within you, out through your eyes to look at things, and then looked at them and drew it back in to your body. A little bit strange for us to get our head around, but that's the way that they were thinking. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. And these verses, that this wee short section, were the original focus that we'd thought of as we looked at this passage. But there didn't appear to be an obvious link to what we've spent the majority of our time looking at this morning. So I was delighted to learn that from the best translations, there is a clear link to what we've just thought about. And it's in the first verse when Jesus talked about this wicked generation. And in verse 34, the original translation talks about what happens when the eye is wicked. So he's talking to the people that are listening to him, people who have not listened. And he's explaining to them the difference it will make for people who respond to the message when the light shines upon them. Christian life is not an isolated relationship between you and God, but something to be worked out in relationship with each other. His love in us, flowing out by the Holy Spirit to others, causing us, supposed to cause us, to live different lives than we would have without him. John Piper says this about these verses, and I found it quite a helpful quote. Said this: "There is much that passes for light through the eye that is not light. There are many bright things in the world that keep us from seeing the true light of Christ, just like city lights keep you from seeing the stars." See to it means be careful. It's a warning. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you regard as bright and attractive and compelling. If it's not Christ, you will be filled with darkness, no matter how bright it seems for a season. Candles seem bright till the sun comes out. Then they're useless and put away. Maybe a simpler way for us to understand what Jesus is saying is to look at our own hearts, our minds, and our attitudes. Your outlook on circumstances will depend on having healthy eyes. From within, if you are filled by his Holy Spirit, you'll see things God's way, as they really are. Allowing light to flow in, flow out through your life by the gifts of the Spirit. Let me say that again. You're filled by his Spirit. Your eyes will see things God's way, as they really are. Allowing light to flow out through your life by the gifts of the Spirit. Whereas with unhealthy eyes, which are sourced in darkness within us, the old nature, which we still struggle with, will cause us to have a negative attitude and cause us to be critical of others. The last words say we will be full of light as when a lamp shines upon you. God shines his light on you today through his word and by his Spirit. I want to finish with a great story I heard last night. Jamil went to church just a few weeks ago in Cumbernauld to Craig Albert Church. And he was a little bit interested. He heard a very challenging message, but he thought, I think I'll leave that. And he left the church. And the next morning he got up and he thought, I'm going to take my Bible to work with me today. Never done it before. Thought he'd take his Bible. So he got on the bus, came off the bus. He expected me to say he got hit by another bus. He didn't. Came off the bus and he was stopped in his tracks because there was a man standing with a placard that said, "Repent of your sin or you will be lost in hell forever." And he kind of looked at that, thought, whoa, and walked on. It was kind of playing on his mind through the day. When he got home, he went on his Facebook, as you do, and one of his friends who's not a Christian had posted a picture on it, and he clicked the picture and it came up. And there was someone with a placard that said, "Repent of your sin or you'll be lost in hell forever." "John," he said, "I need to come round and see you tonight." And he came round and he spoke to John. John is, in his own inimitable way, he says, "Jamil, most of these guys are nutters out in the street." He says, "But there's no doubt God is speaking to you. God is drawing you to himself." He says, "I want to know Jesus for myself." And he came to faith, 21, just a few weeks ago. And this was a text that he sent yesterday to John and some of the other leaders in the church. "Morning, guys. In the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." John 1. "In the beginning, he was my God." Makes me think of my achievements as a mere mortal to what the Lord has achieved. How great is our God? God is awesome. Have a good Saturday and looking forward to tomorrow, Jamil. And that's just about 3 weeks down the line. Amazing. God is shining his light. The message is going out and people are responding. But we all have a responsibility to respond to him. And perhaps today it is that thing that we are convicted to see that it's not about our list, what we are seeking after, what we want, situations and circumstances that are huge. And these circumstances that in context can be dealt with come so close that they obscure God. If we see God who he is, first of all these things become so much secondary. And so we must seek after God. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to keep coming. We want to see this crowd growing. But we want to see it because God is drawing people. God is working in individuals' lives and changing you and me week to week as we read his word, as we hear from him, as we are led by his Spirit.